This was a royal wedding, and it was probably considered the most romantic wedding of the 21st century. How many of you watched it? Quite a few. This glare is really getting to me. There's no chance we can sort of get the spotlights off, you know, sort of, you know. Okay, I'm going to ask a quiz to all you guys who've seen it. She whispered something to him. Any of you remember what she whispered? She whispered something to him, and the cameras actually caught on to it. The camera actually zoomed and managed to catch what came out of her mouth. Any one of you can sort of shout out what she said? She said this. What's that? Yeah, she said, "I love you," you know. And he replied, typical Englishman, "Oh, good." You know, so not the most romantic response ever. But today we want to really look at this word called love. You know, it's such an overused word. And you can imagine she's so caught up in the emotion. That was probably her day, you know. She had this fairy tale wedding. She had a coach, an adulation. I want all of us, maybe as we start off the message, to sort of just look a bit at your past and remember times of your life where, you know, it brings a smile back to you. You know, were there times in the past which just gives you this surge of emotions? You see, you can't talk about love without talking about emotions. That's why the symbol of love is the heart. So for myself, for example, my marriage was nowhere that spectacular, but I remember it fondly. I remember the day my daughter was born. We were very anticipating it, and when she came out, we were filled with emotions, and we found out she's healthy. It really filled us. I remember the day when I graduated, and my dad came, and I still remember standing up there in Australia, in University of New South Wales, and he was standing in front, and he had his big, broad grin. Gave me they call this fuzzy feeling, you know. We all have it, right? And we have it at certain times of our lives. And they come in big gushes that just fill us like her, where she's so overwhelmed. Or just pleasant little, nice, gooey feeling, you know, like when you have dinner with some very close friends and you're so glad you had those friends. Or when you were sick in the hospital and people you cared came to visit and you knew you weren't alone. And you remembered in these moments when life can be difficult and you need passage of time, all these little spurts, they remind us what? They remind us we are loved. Correct? And that's what living is all about. So today we look at this text. And Paul says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And what's true on an emotional level with our parents, children, close friends, people that we circle ourselves, that we make life meaningful, is true on a spiritual level. But here's the tragedy of it. The tragedy of it is that most of the time, we, if you're honest with yourself, don't feel the love of God. And this morning, we just really want to talk about this. Do you feel His love? Or to be more exact, do you have a spiritual experience? We all have emotional experiences, but do you have a spiritual experience? And I think it's important, and I hope by the end of this service, we begin to assess a part of ourselves that what we call evangelical churches tend to overlook, because we tend to be very much of the mind. And we accuse other people of playing with emotions, but we keep this quite locked away. And I pray at the end of this service, this comes out, because this is such an integral part of our faith. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now, and we ask that your power moves, not the eloquence of man. We ask your spirit moves here in such a powerful way. We ask right now with fear and trembling. Your presence is here in the second service. And we just not only know it, we feel it. And when we feel it, we grow closer to you. And we learn to walk more in righteousness and holiness. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. Malcolm, if it's really possible, if it's not, I'll live with it, but you can, because I think this was from yesterday at the Boys Brigade, and the glare is really a little bit glaring. If you can, if you can't, don't worry about it. Okay. Okay, let's go on. And thanks, that's great. Okay. You can't see me, then put it on a little bit more. Okay, fine. You guys can see me? Okay, all right, this is just nice. Great, okay, so, all right. Now, let's get cracking. And we're going to look at three things. What is it? Spiritual experience. Why do we need it? You know, some of us say, hey, you know, just playing with emotions. We don't need this kind of stuff. How do we get it? So we're going to look at, and I'm going to define spiritual experience in an actual phenomena. You feel something. That's something Baptists don't like to do. You feel it. It's emotional. It hits you. You get fuzzy. Now, how you feel it? Whether you start to weep and cry and fall to the ground, or you just get a nice tingly feeling, that's not for us to judge. That's subjective. But you have to feel something. And we're going to really get into that today. So let's get the first thing first and look at the prayer. And the prayer is divided into two parts. You have two prayers. Let's look at it. Verse 16. Pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. First, God is a gracious God. He says his glorious riches, he wants to strengthen you. Important word. Implication here that we are weak. We need that power. And what kind of strengthening it is? It is an internal strengthening, not an external strengthening. It's through his spirit in your inner being. And the Greek rendering of inner being simply means your heart. You feel it. It's an emotional response. And so he repeats that, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll look at that prayer first. And the second prayer, we'll take it a little bit further on as we go on. Now, what does he mean on that? And what we see is there's an emphasis on a few things. A, there's an emphasis on your heart. Not your mind so much, but your heart. Now, how do we get to your heart? And you get to your heart, and he says two things. Christ, he says the Holy Spirit. He's intertwining now how Christ, through the Holy Spirit, works to our heart. And what is it not? First thing we say, just because you get emotional when you get to church, doesn't mean it's spiritual. That's the first thing. Some churches have altar calls every week. We don't do it. We do it once a month. So that's a warning to you. We're going to do an altar call later on. And we are so thick-skinned nowadays, whether one person come or 15 people come, we don't care. We're just going to do it and we trust God. We did it in the first service. We don't keep a check and tell everyone how many people come. We don't. We do it because our conscience says we offer that to you. So, now, what's the danger, I think, when you have altar calls every week and the risk of being judgmental and you play the piano and the music and the drums? People come in front to get their high and they feel it and they get their rush and they feel good. But does that mean they had a spiritual experience? Now, when you are in a crowd and the crowd roars, or the crowd raises his hands, and you get caught up in it, you get emotional. Just go to a football match. So in the midst of this, it's very easy to get an emotional response. You're in the church, and the band starts to play the music, and you feel something, and you had a bad week, you feel an emotion. The question is not whether the emotion is real or not. The question is what happens when it's over. When the doors are closed and everyone goes home and you leave the church, where does it lead you? And Paul tells us this. What he's saying is a spiritual experience brings you closer in your relationship with Christ. If it doesn't lead you to that, it's not a spiritual relationship. It's just an emotional thing. You see, he begins the prayer with this word, for this reason. And if you have your Bibles with you, you find the beginning of chapter 3, he says the same thing, for this reason. So the immediate context, he ties it with that. At the end of that section, before you begin the prayer, he says this, I ask you therefore, in verse 13, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He is suffering because he's been trying to bring Jews and Gentiles together. That's chapter 3. Probably he's in prison. We're not sure. And even though he's suffering, he has joy. In the midst of all this wrestling, he finds rest in the presence of God. That's what he's saying. So it's not just an emotional high. The emotional high has to lead to something, and it leads him to Christ. He rests in Christ. Now let's take that even a bit further. I asked this in the first service, and most people didn't get it because first service, a lot of old people. Here got younger people. You know, I keep a list of what it costs. Silly songs. There are some really silly songs out there. What does the fox say? I mean, what kind of song is that? The selfie song. Okay, the younger people know that. The silliest song right now, period, 900 million hits on YouTube and counting, is a song that says, watch me whip, watch me nene. I mean, what does that even mean? If you're a youth, every youth knows the song. Now, since quite a few of you are also quite senior, let's find out how many of you know that song. Oh, we have quite a few, better than first service. Not that many. The song is very weird, you know. It's a dance song. And the song basically teaches you to do something really dumb. It says, watch me whip, watch me nene. I can't do it very well. So if you ever see your son or your daughter going around doing like that, he's been listening to that song. It's a really dumb song. There's no meaning. What is nene? N-A-E-N-A-E. So the song is a parody of many dance moves. So all these youth are going around going like that, you know, waving, you know, like, you know. So I did it at home, and my wife was very irritated. And she said, "Mkoy lela, like, sub chola." In English, would you please grow up? You're 50 years old. They'll go say nene, nene. Then she gets even more irritated with me. So I had to revive myself at 50. Now you think that's stupid, right? Kids going around waving their hands, saying silly things. But you come to church and you raise your hand and say, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Is that silly? It's silly if you don't mean it. So the question is, do you mean it? So even if you don't raise your hands, and you, because a lot of Baptists are not the type that like to raise their hands. But if you sing it, like the song just now, you say, God, you're sovereign. You're my everything. I'll go through the storms with you. I love you. What different is that from a kid who says, watch me, Nene? It's meaningless. It's empty words unless you mean it. And the same way when the kids sing this, you know, Malays call it, I shock, you know, can I shock? You're gonna shock, huh? You come to church very shocked, go and worship. It has no meaning unless it leads you somewhere. So, the point is in these two books, and here's how we tie it. You need to know God. But the danger with us is that, especially in what we will call ourselves an evangelical church, we like to call labels, that knowledge has no value unless it's translated into an emotional experience. They have to tie. They have to tie. Because here's a picture of FBC. Sorry, Simpsons. Did I say FBC? I apologize. You see, any spiritual experience, any emotional experience requires an emotional response. This one, the wives would know. If the husband tells you, I love you, you won't believe that, right? He must say, I love you. And he must mean it. And then women are sharp enough to know whether he's trying to be funny. But what I'm trying to say is that the word must have an emotional response. Early morning, I sometimes go up to my wife and I give her a kiss. Or she first thing she asks, what you want? Meaning, did you break something in the kitchen? But that little gesture has an emotional response. I do it and it makes me feel good. And when I do it, I know she feels good. She won't tell me, lah, but I can see in the smile in her face. Let's take another thing. When I come back late at work and my daughter rushes up to me and hugs me, love you, Dad. You think she says that without feeling something? She feels something. And I feel something. So when you sing those words in church, when you pray it, what the text is saying, if you don't feel anything, then you really got to ask yourself why you're saying it. Because if you don't, it makes no difference than saying, watch me, nene. Because any spiritual experience requires an emotional response. Let me take you back to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to take you verse 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. And this is the first prayer. The first prayer, Paul says, the same thing for this reason. Notice the two prayers are tied. In fact, the chapter 3 prayer is part 2. And I won't go through the whole prayer. I want to take you through one verse, and it's this. It says in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He doesn't say renew your mind. That's Romans 15. He says eyes of your heart. Interestingly, the preceding verse, he said God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Meaning, if you have a revelation of your mind, if it doesn't go to your heart and your eyes of your heart, meaning your eyes are open, your heart is open, it's not closed and shut, that revelation has no value. So we can almost say an emotional response requires a deeper understanding of God. Now, why do we need all of this? Simply for this. Let's just say you and I had a hard day at work. You come home, and like I said, your kid comes and hugs you. Do you feel refreshed? Of course you do. You had a bad week, and you go to the Mamak store with your friends. Roti canai is really bad. Got GST some more. But these are friends who've been with you through thick and thin. You come home, don't you feel refreshed? Yes, because the bond of friendship is there. And that's why, in generally, what a spiritual experience is, it gives you rest. Because in this world, we wrestle all the time. You will be wrestling with problems at work. You'll be wrestling with struggles with sin. And in this country, we are wrestling with uncertainty. And in this world, you can't even go for holiday at Nice without knowing what's going to happen. We're living in probably the unsafest time in human history. Now it's almost every week you wonder which country is going to get hit, which stabbing, which who's going to be hacked, what bomb is going to go off. It's a weekly occurrence. And against this backdrop, against this uncertain life, God calls us this morning to find rest in Him and to experience Him in where? In here? Here. And that's so important. Let's see how we do that. So this is what it is. A spiritual experience draws you close to God. Spiritual experience makes you feel something. You've got to feel it. How you express that feeling, that's up to the individual. Now, why do I need it? Besides the fact that I need to rest when I'm wrestling in life. And look at the whole prayer. You find one word repeated again and again. It's repeated 3 times. It's this word. And this is many ways the glue that holds the text together. You see, I can go out with some close friends, and after that I come home, I feel nice and warm because these guys have been with me. It just gives me comfort. And here is what God does. He's blessing us with this spiritual experience beyond just giving you this comfort and rest. And here's this word we all need. Is this word called power. It's something we all got to tap to, because if we are to survive this world, if we are to be witnesses for Christ, if we are to pick up our cross, and when persecution comes, and to stand for Him, this is this word. It's called power. Now, where do we wrest that word from? It's in this word called love. The text ties it to love. So let's look at the power of love, because at this point, even if you're not a Christian, everyone will believe this. This is the single song with the most versions. If you're like me, a musical person, Jennifer Rush had a version of it. Celine Dion had a version of it. An old New Wave band called Frankie Goes to Hollywood had a version of it. There are many versions of this song because everyone's got a view on the power of love. And let's go back to the royal wedding, because that was the wedding of the 21st century. In the 20th century, the wedding of the 20th century of the British monarchy had the same carriage, had the same adulation, had the same couple waving from Buckingham Palace in the same place, and Princess Diana had the same emotions. And she probably didn't turn to the husband to say, "I'm so happy," but she probably felt it. What's the problem? What's the difference between Queen Diana and Queen Kate? We all know, right? One lasted and the other didn't. So here's the problem with human love. Human love is tainted. We know that. Some of you unfortunately go through that with spouses who are not very loyal, with spouses who are cold. Some of you go through that. I'm talking about you and me, with children who are not appreciative. Some of you who are older generation feel alone. And worse still, you feel backstabbed. Go and look at this article. It's great. When Jesus says, "I love you." Seriously, pick it up. And look at what it says in the first line. A faithful friend saw after the opening. Actually, it says, "Often those who have injured us, the most have been love's greatest spokesman. A faithful friend saw, 'Brother, I love you,' only to leave the dagger in your back after his embrace. The codependent mother muttered, 'It's only because I love you, my child,' as she devoured him like a black widow." So we may conclude that talk is cheap. The inflation of pretty words bankrupt the three little words that should be the most precious: "I love you." In the midst of profuse pleasantries and sweet nothings, how can we, as a friend asks, trust those words when they come from our Savior's lips? First thing we want to ask, like they say, "I love you" is cheap. Second thing I want to tell you, love, because love is tainted. Love, have you seen that where people, very good friends, go to business and then something goes wrong, they feel betrayed. Why in families, brothers don't talk to sisters? You feel an uncle did this, an auntie. We get this everywhere. Because love can very quickly turn to hate. Same magazine that tells you that you defend your love will tell you you had a husband from hell. And we see this again and again. And the church sometimes in FBC, those of us in our leadership level, we do quite a lot of, we spend a lot of time with a lot of people, and we find so much of this, that people come, they don't tell you, but privately they hurt. And a lot of it is betrayal. So people get cynical. Love is cheap. Talk is cheap. But here's the thing I want to ask you. At that moment when you were in love, you meant it. You felt it. You had an emotional rush. But later on, it went cold. Got betrayed. You have siblings, you know, who love one another, genuinely love one another. Years later, they don't talk to one another. And that's so true. And in our midst here, you will have that. It's such a common thing. Love and hate, two sides of the same coin. And because of that, God beckons us to a higher love. And your article, it says, A Love from Greater Heights. It's a great article. And what is this greater love? It's like this picture is a love that doesn't fail. It's a love that's pure, a love that doesn't backstab. And this morning, God invites you to embrace this love. You may have been a Christian for a very long time. You may not even be a Christian. This is God's greatest blessing to us. And God invites you this morning to soak in it, to bathe yourself in it, to immerse yourself in it. A love so deep and pure. And what is it? In your article again, there's a poem in the second section, A Love from Greater Heights. The Savior who loves you says so from above you, from high on a hill and hung on a tree. The Savior who loves you cries so from above. His blood paints a picture of love you can see. And this is why we need this love. Why we need it? Because it's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ compels us. He does many things to us. And what I would like this morning is for you to really pause, go home. And you may say, you know what, I don't feel the love of God. And I'll tell you why you and I don't feel it. Because we don't know God. That's why chapter 3 in Ephesians finds its grounding in the Ephesians 1 prayer. And I will challenge you then to go home and read more, pray more, and seek to understand God more. And sometimes it will hit you in a way when it does. You see, I read it as a teacher and a lot of it is there. It's not here. Then sometimes, occasionally, God does something to just push it in. I'll give you an example. For some strange reason, they made me the chaplain of the boys' brigade. It's a very strange decision because I'm the most undisciplined person in the world. I'm never on time. My wife says I'm the laziest person at home because I don't help on anything. So when I became chaplain, my daughter couldn't believe it. So it was God's wisdom or the wisdom of the officers of boys' brigade is a mystery to me. Now, yesterday they had what they call ENA Day. They call it enrollment and awards day. It's the day for the boys' brigade. The hall was packed. And they had officers from other companies. They had a march of honor. It was a military drill. It was the day for it. No, such a big day. And me as the chaplain had the seat of honor. They dressed me in a coat. One day in 365 days, I actually looked handsome. For once, you know, the other day, cannot pakai lah. I was in a coat. I looked dashing for once. I had medals on me, stuff on me, which I don't know. I didn't know how to put it on because I'm not very good at this. And they put me at a seat of honor in front. And everyone took pictures with me. And the guard of honor came in from another company, a captain, and he saluted me. And they had the flag. They gave it to me. And I went everywhere. All the kids say, Chaplain. Chaplain, chaplain. Wow, very shocked. But here's my point. And later on, Ephesians will tell you about how God cloaks you. He puts on you a new self, you know. I ask you a question. Did I deserve that respect? No, I haven't done enough push-ups. I don't do the drill. Did I earn the right to take the seat of honor in front? No, I didn't. Did I deserve the adulation? I didn't. It was given to me by grace because it was put on me or it was imputed to me, it was credited to me. And this something, and when yesterday I was walking around, I was very high, and there was so much respect on me. Well, if I was like, oh, you're very high. Oh. And it dawned upon me, that's God's love to me. That God would take me, a sinner, not only rescue me from my sin, but put his love and he cloaked me in his love. He gave me a new purpose. And he told me, I love you. I'm going to give you honor. His riches was put on me. Not because I worked at it, but because of his grace. And there, last yesterday, I felt the sense of it. And I said, thank you, God. And I pray God does that to you. Because until you and I feel it, it becomes just an intellectual faith. And we have to feel it. And why do you need it? Why do you really need it? I'm going to give you three key reasons. Number one, it renews us during times of difficulty. We're going to explore what it means to wrestle and rest. Secondly, it's our main source of strength in fighting sin. And lastly, most importantly, for each one of us, it encourages us to reach our true potential for God. Let's look at the first one, and we'll take to Romans. At the end of chapter 8, which is such a wonderful chapter, and Paul tells the Roman Christians, if you read Romans up to chapter 7, it's very depressing. Chapter 7, he tells you about a man who struggles with sin, and he calls this man a wretched man. Who will rescue him from it? Chapter 7 is the most depressing chapter in the whole New Testament. Then chapter 8, praise be to God. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about, although outwardly we are groaning, inwardly we are renewed. He tells us we are predestined. He tells so many wonderful things of it, that at the end of chapter 8, Paul writes this in response to all he realizes God has done. God has given him the Holy Spirit. God has predestined him. He can call God Father. God's love is so much on him. He says, I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, any words, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we read that, we understand why now in Ephesians 3, in the midst of suffering, he can say the same thing. Now, how does this work out for us? Haven't you had this? You had a bad day in the office. You got backstabbed. Then you pause and you say, you know what? Thank God I have my family. Because that gives you strength. Because with that, it helps you go through the suffering. Now, that is on the emotional human level. Imagine the power of that when you unleash it on the spiritual level. It makes us more than conquerors. And when you really grasp it, you become like Paul. No bomb, no terrorist attack, no intimidation, no personal insult, injury, illness, cancer, bankruptcy, isolation, humiliation will prevent us from the love of Christ. And when we get there, the power of God is with us. Now, how do we get there? Let's break this down a bit. Here's a song for all the old people. It's by Elvis Presley. It's called This Is Living. Any old people, they're not very nice to say that. Older people know this? Nobody. In the first survey we had, you know, because we had Ying there, I guess. Let me read you. This is Elvis Presley. And he's telling you what life is. This is life. This is what living is. This is living. Full of fun and free. This is living. That's the life for me. It's good to laugh and sing. Don't worry about thing. Wear a happy smile. Cut loose. Run a mile. If you relax and just enjoy it all, life has got to be a ball. He's got an experience. He's got an emotional experience. He's got emotional high. He's happy. But it's a stupid song. Because this kind of happiness is not going to last. Look at the last line, second last stanza. Don't want to settle down. I got to move around. I got a lot of time. I'm going to wait and find the kind of girl whose heart is restless too, the kind who feels the way I do. You're just going to get hurt. You see, we all seek that happiness and joy and all of that. And if this is living, then you're in for a lot of pain. Now, there's another song called This Is Living. It's by Hillsong's Young and Free. Any one of you here know this? I suspect not, right? Nobody, right? Okay, first service, we had a few. And it's an interesting song, really interesting song. It's got a rap in it, you know. And it says, the sweet embrace, the lovely taste. I taste and see, I'm under grace. I better stop there. There you say, a preacher doing this very unsightly, you know. How can you? Can't tell this call. But let me read it for you. The rap is interesting. The place to be means I don't ever need an umbrella. It's a metaphor. I'm cool in the cold and hot weather. You know that's Romans 8? He's saying because he tasted grace, whatever the weather is in his life, whether there are storms in his life or whether things are going sailing, he has tasted grace and he knows what it is to live. The song, the lyrics of the song are really good. And I pray tomorrow, Monday, this is your song. Because Monday, when you and I wake up, we get depressed. And he says, waking up knowing that's the reason all my dreams come alive, life is for living with you. Here's a person who's not depressed on a routine of work. And he goes on, see the sun now, bursting through the clouds, black and white, turn to color all around. All is new. In the Savior I am found. This is living now. He's got a perspective of life. He doesn't drive through the traffic and says, crap, man, this is a horrible life. Things that are black and white turn to color. And he says, you take me higher than I've been before. It's your perfect love. That's Ephesians 3. That sees me soar. Love that's so wide, so high, so long. Beyond all understanding, God, your freedom is an open door. You are everything I want and more. You are everything I want and more. And if you sit and get that prayer in, you will say, wow, that's what living is. I want to just tell all of you, Christians should be happy. If it's another church, people will say amen. You don't have to just because I said it. But here's my thing in all seriousness. If you're not happy, and you can say, Brother Arnold, because I've got a lot of problems. But Paul had a lot of problems. He was suffering. He was happy. The author of this song is saying even though his storms come, he's cool. He's happy because he's got grace. He's found the love of God. And I want to share this with you. God's greatest blessing to all of us is that we are meant to be joyful and happy. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you went home and raised your hands and said, God, hallelujah, I thank you, this is living. And if you haven't had that, God is telling you today, embrace the power of his love. It will help take you through times of suffering. You see, suffering is tied to another thing called sin. Because when we suffer too much, and Christian life becomes a life of guilt and pain, and there's a lot of place for feeling guilty of your sin and carrying the cross. But life is not all about wrestling. You rest to wrestle. And if you're depressed about your Christian life, you feel bitter. You come to church, you say, you know, I feel guilty. I'm not a really good Christian. I've been trying to fight sin. I can't get it. And I've been trying to break habits. I can't do it. I've been trying to do this and do that. Then you feel like a lousy Christian. You sit at the back. You don't tell people what you feel because you think they'll judge you. And you get even more depressed. Then you feel like a hypocrite. And what the text is telling you, that the main impetus to fight sin, and we all need discipline, we all need to feel a wrathful God who hates sin, is this. Knowing God leads to experiencing God. Experiencing God leads to desiring God. And when God so satisfies you, the things of the world don't. And fighting sin becomes easier. Because God is your all in all. Like the song says, you are all and so much more. And then this is living. I don't need to live in sin. I'm going to close with this example. And I pray that this morning, this really goes into all of us. This is a very famous Pulitzer winning picture taken during the Vietnam War. And it is a girl, and this cameraman got a shot of this Vietnamese girl as she was running when the Americans bombed the village with napalm. And as you know, napalm as a bomb burns your skin. And you could catch the horror of it as she runs and her skin is burned. Her name of this girl is called Kim Phuc. And years later, even as an adult, you can see the scars on the back. They're very painful. So let's talk about suffering for a while, yeah? Because you may sit there and say, you know what, this guy, what he's talking about, what do you understand? what I'm going through. You may sit there and say all these things about love and all of that. You don't understand me, Brother Anna. No, I don't. But let's look from her story. And she described this was that it's a daily painful experience. And she says, I got burned. I became ugly. People will see me, they'll turn away. It filled me with hatred, bitterness, and anger. See how suffering leads to sin. We all have that problem. And what happened with the Viet Cong, when the Viet Communists won and took over the government, they used her as a main propaganda tool. She was paraded around everywhere to show the evils of the American government. So she was full of hate for the Americans who did this for her. She was very full of hate for herself. She was insecure. And here's the interesting thing about her story. She was studying medicine. One day in the library in communist Vietnam, she comes across a book. And the book is about Jesus. This is her real testimony. And she reads it. And there in communist Vietnam, without Alpha, evangelism explosion, without pastors and preachers, without a church, in the most unlikely circumstances, you read it for yourself, with the Holy Spirit coming down to Vietnam, to a girl that was so full of anger and hate, she makes a confession of faith. And that is in itself remarkable. And what happens after that? She managed to find asylum in Canada. And years later, this is an April article this year, she shares her love for God. This is the power of God's love. It's a remarkable story. And she shared in one interview how she said she was so ugly, she was so insecure, she felt no one loved her. But then she realized God loved her. So when Scripture says the love of Christ has power, the love of Christ has power. And it changed her. She got in contact with the old photographer. The bound down there is the same photographer who shot the picture. She forgave all those who caused her trouble, who made her what she was with daily pain. But you see, this is what the love of God does. It goes beyond that, because after that, she learns, as the song goes, this is living. Because when you embrace these words that I pray that we are rooted, established, when you understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and this love that surpasses knowledge, it goes here, friends. And this is something I plead with you today, because we tend to have our faith here. But the moment it does this and your eyes are open here, you start to live and breathe and stop thinking of yourself as a victim. Because many of us see ourselves as a victim. We'll sit down and say, look at my life. My life is like that. Why is God punishing me? Am I bitter? And here's a woman where God's love so reached down into her. She went on. She got married. She had a child. And she went home and she breathed life. And this is what God is giving you today as a gift. Breathe again, brothers and sisters. Live life. Live life for Christ. And be happy. Be happy. Why? Because that is your destiny. That is your predestination. That is your will. You see, we are not to be ordinary people. I put to you, each one of us here are meant to be extraordinary. And extraordinary can come in many ways. When God puts you on adventure, He does strange things to you. He takes an undisciplined man like me and makes me a chaplain. God knows why only. And that's my only latest adventure. He'll take you on a road which you don't expect, and life begins to breathe, and you find joy in so many things. And that's why he then ends the prayer with a doxology. A doxology is a very strange way to end a prayer, because a doxology is always at the end of the letter. And he's so filled with the love of Christ. Paul says this, now to him who is able to do, and these are such powerful words, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us. And brothers and sisters, I pray you take this to heart. Do you believe sincerely that God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine? If you're like me, you would say with all honesty, no. That's an honest answer. But the Spirit will pull us out and say, Arno, have faith. You are unfaithful, he is faithful. And when you pull that out, you then do something very important. You ask, Lord, how do I get it? How do I get this happiness, this joy, this burst of happiness when it takes me out of my pits of me being a victim of suffering, and I look at my life and I say there's no joy and I want to be happy? You do this. You kneel before the Father. When do people kneel before the Father? Olden days, people prayed standing. When was the last time you knelt? And I don't mean posture, as in really. I tell you when I knelt, when I had problems. I prayed like I never prayed before when I had big problems. When was the last time I prayed to have power from God? Never. I'm being honest with you, you know. And Paul beckons us this. You want to have power? Pray. On your knees, meaning pray fervently. Not only that, what is this telling you in the words I highlight? He's not asking you to pray quietly in the room where no one can see you. Where is he asking you to pray this? Where? Where? Can't hear you. This second service really very... Where is he asking us to pray for power? Really cannot hear you. I'm going to keep doing this until I irritate all of you. I'm serious, you know, because you guys, can I be very honest with you, you guys don't access your emotions. But maybe I have to respect your reservations. But once, give face to me for once in 365 days. Let's loosen up today, shall we? Just for today. I mean, there's times in life where you really got to root it out. Can you imagine going to a football match and you guys being like this? They'll kick you out of the stadium. Where should we pray like this? Yeah. Amen. So last question. Will you do it? And that's a challenge to you. Will you get down and do this? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we cannot talk about prayer without really praying. And I ask, as God leads us to prayer, you will begin to receive prayer. Can I ask the counselors to come in front? We have a few counselors. And I know second service, most of you are not very comfortable with coming in front to prayer. It's okay. I'm very thick-skinned. And I want to say I'm not here to pressurize anyone. But counselors, can you stand? Let's come. Let them see you and know you're prepared, okay? We need some men. Maybe some Victor, Frank, thank you. And we are here to say that as the song sings, Paul encourages us to pray together. Would you come in front and bring it before God? Any pain, any struggles, any issues, and praying publicly is always embarrassing. Kneeling before the public is embarrassing, but Paul didn't care. So I want to gently encourage you as Ashley leads us through this song and the Spirit moves in our midst, would you have the courage to receive prayer? Here's the next thing. Some of you are very uncomfortable coming in front, and we respect that. You find it too charismatic. Then we ask you to sit, and we will come to you. But prayer is a gift from God. Power is a gift from God. And the greatest gift is the love of Christ. Let's close in prayer. And shall we stand as we prepare our hearts to receive the power of God's love? Lord, we humble ourselves now. We ask that we prepare our hearts. That the Spirit move in us. We ask for myself as speaker and the worship team. We come with clear conscience. We are not here to manipulate anybody's emotions. We're not here for a numbers game to feel proud because people come in front. But Lord, this morning we remember to have a real faith with you involves assessing our emotions. And if our hearts are not open to you, O Lord, then our faith becomes intellectual. This morning, we have one simple prayer that we feel your love, feel it emotionally in our deepest fiber of the being. And that love so moves us, we can move mountains for you. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Ashley is going to lead us through this song. And as the song sings and you want to receive prayer, do come in front. This is blessings from God, and the counselors will pray over you. Shall we just come to the Lord in song and in prayer?
Let's worship.
Just move in our midst quietly. And we ask again, if you are standing there and you feel that you really do, you feel God is calling for prayer, we just like to gently encourage you to either stay back with us or just come in front and let God just bless you, that you feel in your deepest being these three words that the world has made so cheap, but God has brought it to a higher ground. And right now, you're standing there, hear this from the Lord. Hear these three words, and may it go right inside. And here, if you are standing there, brothers and sisters, these are these three words. And God is saying it, I love you, and that power is in you. Would you just receive that? I love you. I love you. Me close. To do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church say, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. May you feel God. Can you live quietly because God's Spirit is still with us? Those of you who want to be prayed over and you want it privately, just stay back. Just stay where you are. We will come to you. God bless you all. God's power rests in you all, and be joyful in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you all. Thank you.
sure what you're like. Talk to her lah, see whether. But you still basically want once a month from us, right? Use my market mark, my Sharpie.
Yeah. It's separate, it's just Nishan and Sinchan. Right?
No.
So it's, there is David Lim.
Can I?
There's David Lim, there's Mark Tan, there's main service team, and there's Nishan, right? Separate, right? Correct?
No, lah, part of membership.
Then you're tired, if she's. Because you are doing once every quarter, right?
Yeah.
So Jason and Jason, you're representing me.
Brandon.
Ah, three of you all, you also now let's put each one as a separate one. And that will be perfect.
I'll also be perfect. You just ask him now. Cassandra. Hello. You want to play drums, ah?
Just hold it for that.
You used to mom out, sir. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Baba, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full. The rap, 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 and the rap, rap, rap. Baba, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, ba ba ba. Ba ba ba. Ba ba ba.
Mama.
Mama. I don't want to make you cry, but somehow I find it. tomorrow. Carry on, carry on. Oh. One, little two, little three, little Indians. Four, little five, little Indians.